prayer, and then we've skipped a week, so it's been a while since we've been in Old Testament survey. Tim, Claire, would you pray for us, please? Amen. So we're going to start we ended up last time with the kings and them going into captivity. And so now we're going to look at the prophets. And the way I'm going to look at the prophets is just the order of the ones here in captivity before they come back in order as they are in the Bible. So they're not going to be technically chronological order. But we're going to look at that. So we're going to start with Isaiah here. And his ministry was roughly 760 to 698 B.C. And again, if you look at a few different books, those years might be a little bit different for some. But an interesting note, and we'll try to get through all three of these tonight, the three major great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, if you study them, they each emphasize one person, the Trinity. Isaiah speaks much of the Son of Jesus Christ, Jeremiah of the Father, and Ezekiel of the Spirit. Just an interesting note there. Isaiah is a book of 66 chapters. It's been compared, called a miniature Bible in a way, or a Bible within the Bible. It has 66 chapters, as the Bible has 66 books. The first section of Isaiah is chapters 1 through 39, and that deals with God's relationship to Israel. And so the Old Testament has 39 chapters. Second section of Isaiah would be chapters 40 through 66, 27 chapters, just like the New Testament. And that deals primarily with the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, just as the New Testament does. Also, Isaiah is often called the Gospel of Isaiah, and no other Old Testament book gives such a full picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some of that, but there's a lot mentioned about Christ and the coming Messiah in Isaiah. Isaiah was of royal seed. His father was Amoz, the brother of King Amaziah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So he was royalty, and yet God called him to be a prophet. He's quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet is. He prophesied during the reigns of five kings of Judah. And I have the five there: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. So he prophesied before they went into captivity. And he was a contemporary of Hosea, Micah, and Nahum. So they all would have been prophesying about the same time. And his ministry was about 70 years, give or take. The dates up there are 62 years. And so there's, again, within a few years. There's seven things in Isaiah, just a few notes here. Isaiah's really, we're going to try to look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're long books, 48 chapters, 52 and 66. There's a lot in them. I mean, they're studies in and of themselves, but I just try to pick out a few things. But again, just a reminder, it's a very brief overview. Seven everlasting things in Isaiah: everlasting strength, everlasting judgment, everlasting joy, everlasting salvation. It's neat, you can find that even in the Old Testament, amen? Everlasting kindness, everlasting covenant, and everlasting light. Also, there's much truth about the Holy Spirit in Isaiah, and I give you several references there. And then there's revelation a lot regarding comfort in the book of Isaiah. And again, there's many references there. 26 times Christ is called the Holy One of Israel in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is trying to warn God's people and keep them from going into captivity. And while he's doing that, he magnifies Christ as the Holy One. He's worth being followed and obeyed, but they didn't listen. In Isaiah, there's 23 commands to hear, and there's 17 references to the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. I'll give you sort of an outline, then we're going to go look at a few things here. Number one, the outline of Isaiah would be earlier prophecies denouncing Israel. And that's chapters 1 through 35. Earlier prophecies denouncing Israel. And that's chapters 1 through 35. Under that, you have the preaching under King Uzziah, who dies in verse 6, also Jotham and Ahaz. You have the judgment of nations in the day of the Lord. And then you have the six woes mentioned there, chapters 28 through 35. The second, number two, is sort of a historical parentheses in chapters 36 through 39. It speaks of Hezekiah's faith and failure, would be A, Hezekiah's faith and then his failure. And then number three would be later prophecies, and that's chapters 40 through 66, later prophecies. And that's in Babylon, deliverance is promised, suffering and glory of the servant, and then the coming age of glory. That would be C, coming age of glory. That's chapters 58 through 66, coming age of glory. Just as an outline. Then we're going to look at Isaiah's prophecies that are fulfilled. There are just a few, though. There's 20 of them, I think, we have here that of his prophecies that have already, as of right now, been fulfilled, and there's a few yet to be fulfilled. Number one, Judah would be saved from the threatened Syrian and Israelite invasion. Number two would be Syria and Israel will be destroyed by Assyria. Syria and Israel to be destroyed by Assyria. And that's found in chapter 8, verse 4. And also chapter 17, verse 1 through 14, Syria and Israel to be destroyed by Assyria. So he prophesied of the destruction, chapter 8, verse 4, and chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Number 3, he prophesied that Assyria would invade Judah. Number 4, he prophesied Jerusalem would be saved during this invasion. Number 5, Moab would be judged by the Assyrians within 3 years. Number 6, Egypt and Ethiopia would be conquered by the Assyrians. Number 7, Arabia would be destroyed. Chapter 21, verses 13 through 17, Arabia would be destroyed. And that's in chapter 21, verses 13 through 17. Number 8, Tyre would be destroyed. Number 9, Hezekiah's life would be extended by 15 years. We already saw that in the life of Hezekiah, but that was prophesied by Isaiah. Number 10, Assyria to be judged by God. Assyria to be judged by God. Chapter 10, verse 5 through 34. Chapter 10, verse 5 through 34. Assyria to be judged by God. Number 11, you have the prophecy of the Babylonian captivity. Number 12, Babylon to be overthrown by Cyrus. Number 13, Babylon to suffer perpetual desolation. Babylon to suffer perpetual desolation. And that's found in two passages, chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, and then chapter 47, 1 through 15. Babylon to suffer perpetual desolation, chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, and 47, 1 through 15. Number 14, you have the conquest of a Persian named Cyrus. You have the return to Jerusalem, the decree of Cyrus that he gave to return to Jerusalem. That was prophesied of. Number 16, the joy of the returning remnant. Number 17, the restoration of Tyre. That's T-Y-R-E there. The restoration of Tyre. That's in chapter 23, verses 13 through 18. And then number 18, you have the prophecy of the perpetual desolation of Edom. Number 19, you have the birth, the early life, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. All that is prophesied in Isaiah, and I give you all the references there. Again, there's much said about the coming Messiah. Number 20, you have the ministry of John the Baptist. And then you have three yet to be fulfilled prophecies. Number one, the tribulation, and there's all the references for that. Number two, the battle of Armageddon is mentioned. Number two, the battle of Armageddon. And I have three different references that reference that. That would be chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. chapter 42, verses 13 through 14, and chapter 63, verse 1 through 6. The Battle of Armageddon, chapter 34, verse 1 through 10, chapter 42, verse 13 through 14, and chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. And then number 3, the millennium. Obviously, none of those three have happened just yet, but they will one day. Everybody good so far? Okay. So then next we're going to look at Christ in Isaiah. Number 1, you see is in his incarnation, prophesied of his incarnation, chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, and chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, and chapter 9, verse 6. The number 2, you see his lowliness and youth as he's brought up in Nazareth. Number 3, his relationship to the Father. Number 4, you have his ministry. And that's in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And chapter 42, verses 2 and 3, his ministry. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And chapter 42, verse 2 and 3. And under his ministry, some of his ministry, it's mentioned his anointing by the Holy Spirit for ministry. You see Christ as a servant, his subjection to the Father, his method, his love and tenderness, his obedience. Chapter 1, verse 5 would be his obedience. The next one is his message in chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. The verse that's repeated, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach tidings of peace, and it goes on. And then H, to the Gentiles, his ministry even to the Gentiles. Number 5, you see his miracles. Number 6, his message, which I already gave you, 61, verse 1 and 2. Number 7, his sufferings and death. Number 8 tells us of his resurrection, his ascension. And then number 9, his second coming. You see him as a coming king. See, he shall judge among the nations and put an end to war. See, he will be exalted, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. He will be exalted. His glory will cover Jerusalem. He shall judge the poor and smite the wicked. He will dwell in Zion. He will punish the world. He will shake creation. He will establish his reign in Mount Zion. And all flesh shall see his glory. That was J. All flesh shall see his glory. It will be a visible return. That's chapter 40, verse 5, and chapter 60, verse 1. All flesh shall see his glory. Chapter 40, verse 5, and chapter 60, verse 1. And just as a note, when we talk about the coming of Christ, and people get messed up because you have the rapture and then you have the second advent of Christ, and they can be mentioned almost interchangeably a lot of times. And if you get them messed up, you can get your doctrine messed up. You understand? So we understand that the rapture, the Lord's not coming down to the earth. He's going to show up in the clouds. The second advent is when he comes, sets up his, comes down to the earth. So, and then 10, his millennial reign and all the references for that. And then we see there's 10 Gentile cities or nations that are prophesied against in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Number 1 is Babylon. Number 2 is Assyria. Number 3 is Philistia. Number 4 is Moab. Number 5 is Damascus. Damascus is in chapter 17. Number 2, Assyria, is in chapter 14, verse 24 through 27. Number 6 is Ethiopia. Number 7 is Egypt. Number 8 is Edom. Number 9 is Arabia, in chapter 21, verse 13 through 17. Arabia, chapter 21, verse 13 through 17. Then number 10 is Tyre. 10 nations / cities that Isaiah prophesied against. So he didn't just prophesy against God's people. He also prophesied against some of these heathen. And so that is about as quick an overview as you can do on the 66 books of Isaiah. We did that in about, 13 or 14 minutes. So now we're going to look at Jeremiah. His ministry was roughly 624 to 588. Has 52 chapters and verses, so many verses and words. His ministry lasted over 40 years. He's the author of the book, just as Isaiah is the author of the book. Actually, Daniel 9:2 and Matthew 2 were mentioned. The Lord even mentioned Jeremiah, about how Jeremiah prophesied. And then Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of five kings. And I have them on the next page: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim. The next one is Jehoiakin with an N. That's in chapters 22 through 23, Jehoiakin, and then Zedekiah. Jeremiah is a little later than Isaiah was, and he's prophet when they go into captivity. There are many of Jeremiah's prayers recorded in the book. It's interesting, all those references I give you are prayers of Jeremiah. So these men, they were great prophets, but as you study, you see they had a close relationship with the Lord, just like we need today. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a priest, so that made him a prophet and a priest, and that's found in chapter 1, verse 1. Son of a priest, and obviously God called him to be a prophet, but he was not a king, so he only fulfilled two of the offices. He was called into ministry at a young age, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And the Lord told him he had actually ordained him or called him before his birth. Interesting there, the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an oft-persecuted prophet. He was also known as the weeping prophet. Obviously, he's the one who writes Lamentations, we'll look at later. He wept over the captivity of Israel. You read some of Jeremiah, I mean, he prophesied some pretty strong things from the Lord, warnings and threats of judgment, yet you see he wept over Jeremiah, so his heart was broken over their sin and the captivity that was coming. He was put in prison more than once. When captivity came, he was carried into Egypt, and he actually prophesies from Egypt there in chapter 52. In fact, some of the books I read said that he probably died in Egypt. I don't know that to be true, just something I read. He was commanded, I think it's in chapter 16, to remain unmarried. So it was an interesting command God had given him. We're going to see, I mean, if you think anything he did was hard, wait till you see some things Ezekiel had to do. But God makes demands of his people. Sometimes we may not understand them. He preached against Judah's sins. That was his main ministry, was preaching against Judah's sins. He warned of the coming Babylonian captivity, even though they did not believe him. He really had one friend that we know of, a close friend named Barak, who was sort of his scribe. He wrote for him, and you see that in chapter 36 and verse 45. He would often pen down what Jeremiah spoke. During Jeremiah's time, there were three powers that were competing for world dominance. There was Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria. And they're all mentioned there in the book of Jeremiah. Also, in Jeremiah, a form of the word backslide or backslidden is used 13 times in the book. It sort of shows the state of Judah at the time. Eleven times the word repent is used, but unfortunately to no avail. And then the Lord of hosts, that phrase is used over 60 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's interesting, Isaiah, he uses the Holy One of Israel. Jeremiah uses the Lord of hosts. What are they trying to do? They're trying to magnify the one they need to turn back to and repent and obey and follow. 51 times in the book of Jeremiah it says the word of the Lord came. So it would seem like there was about 51 prophecies or whatever that Jeremiah spoke. Jeremiah had, 51 times it says the word of the Lord came. Jeremiah had many confrontations with false prophets. Look at all those references. They're all confrontations with false prophets. He was not a popular prophet in Judah. Those right there are great studies. They're great studies about really religion, false religion, against the truth. Those, those confrontations Jeremiah had with those false prophets. It's really interesting. Jeremiah contains many illustrations. We see one of fountains and cisterns, chapter 2. See one of medicine, that's chapter 8, verse 22. Illustration of medicine. There was an illustration of a good-for-nothing girdle. Illustration of a clay vessel. Illustration of yokes in chapter 27. And then one of drowning a book. He had to throw the book in the Euphrates. Remember that in chapter 51. Also, Jeremiah in chapter 35, he tells the story of the Rechabites. Remember, they had been ordered by their fathers, I think it was almost 400 years earlier, to not build houses, not to drink wine. And they had obeyed from, I think it was almost 400 years. And in chapter 35, Jeremiah pronounces a blessing on them. We look here, his threefold ministry for Jeremiah. Number one, he warned of the coming Babylonian captivity. Number two, he comforted those already in captivity. Remember, some of them had gone earlier to captivity before the main one. So number two, he comforted those already in captivity in chapter 29. And then number three, he pronounced judgment on nine Gentile nations or cities. Similar to Isaiah, he also preached against these other cities. And that's Egypt, Philistia, the third is Moab in chapter 48. Moab's in chapter 48, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor, Elam, and the last one is Babylon, chapters 50 through 51. It's interesting, even as these prophets were prophesying to God's people, they still prophesied even against the heathen. And then B, you have the prophecies of Jeremiah, some of the prophecies. Number one, the fall of Jerusalem. Number two, the destruction of the temple. That's in chapter 7, verse 11 through 15, the destruction of the temple. Number three, you have the death of King Jehoahaz in Egypt. It's prophesied of, and it happens. Number four, the unlamented death of King Jehoiakim. Remember that he died. Nobody mourned for him. They gave him a burial of a certain animal. We looked at that. The unlamented death of King Jehoiakim in chapter 36 is where you find that. Number five, cutting off of the royal line of King Jehoiakim. Number six, death of two false prophets and punishment of another. All three there living in Babylon. Number seven, death of a false prophet is also prophesied in chapter 28, death of a false prophet. Number eight, capture and exile of a friend named Sariah. Number nine, failure of the Egyptian and Judean military alliance against Babylon. Remember, Judah went to Egypt for help. Jeremiah said, you need to just go to the Lord for help. Number 10, the defeat of Egypt by Babylon at Carchemish. Number 11, the Babylonian occupation of Egypt in chapter 43. Babylonian occupation of Egypt, chapter 43. The Jews thought they were going to go to Egypt and get away from them, but Babylon went into Egypt as well. Number 12, the 70-year captivity of Judah and Babylon. Number 13, the restoration to Jerusalem after the 70 years. Defeat of Babylon after the 70 years. Number 15, the capture of Zedekiah. Number 16, the kindly treatment of the godly exiles in Babylon. Number 17, the final regathering of the people of Israel. And then number 18, the final rebuilding of the land of Israel. And that is, again, a very brief overview of the book of Jeremiah. Then we see Lamentations, which obviously was written by Jeremiah. It has five chapters, and there's the stats. It was written very poetically. A different Hebrew letter begins each of the 22 verses of chapters 1, 2, and 4. And then chapter 3 has 66 verses, so the other three have 22. And you see there the first three verses start with the first letter. Next three start with the second letter, so forth and so on. So Jeremiah wrote very poetically, or however you would say that. He is the author. Also, a note there, though, when you get to chapter 5, there's no kind of order or anything. It's sort of the idea of just the sorrow and the grief overtook Jeremiah in his writing style. And chapter 5 is totally different from the other four chapters, so much so that some would question the him being the author, but I believe he is. So he's the author. The occasion of writing the book was the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Obviously, it broke his heart. And just as the title is, it was the lamentations of Jeremiah over Jerusalem and God's people. Think of this. Jeremiah was heartbroken as he wrote the book. And this is why things could have been so different if they had only heeded the warnings that God gave them through the prophets. I mean, we know it from the, you know, this side, but imagine Jeremiah, he told them everything that was going to happen, along with other prophets, and told them how to prevent it. They basically did not listen, said, "You're crazy, you're wrong." Everything happened just as he told them it would, and it broke his heart. You know, and I mean, how many of you, you know, if you have children or sometimes even our lives, people warn us of something. We're like, no. Then the exact thing we were warned of happens, and it's heartbreaking, isn't it, when you see somebody else doing that. And that's how you read Lamentations. You see just the grief and heartache of Jeremiah because he's like, it was so preventable. There's a twofold loyalty throughout the book of, I have Jeremiah, throughout the book of Lamentations there. But first, his loyalty is to God in the confession of sin. You go through the book, Jeremiah confesses sin. He assumes the responsibility of the sins of Israel, even though he's not the one guilty, but he is loyal to God in the confession of sin. Then number two, he's loyal to his people, the Jews, in the expression of their sorrow. Jeremiah sat down and wept because he longed for the people to repent and be delivered. The theme of the book, obviously, is the desolation or destruction of Jerusalem. The key verse is found in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. The outline of Lamentations would be, number one, the provocation against God in chapter 1. And we see under that the verses of indictment against Jerusalem. I mean, they're guilty. It is their fault. They have no excuses for what happened. Number two, Roman numeral two, you'd have the punishment from God. The punishment from God, and that's chapter two. He had destroyed every home in Judah. Every fortress and wall was broken. He bent his bow of judgment across the land. He allowed his own temple to fall as though it was a booth of leaves and branches in a garden. Judah's enemies were given full freedom to ridicule and destroy her citizens. And then you see it is her people, old and young alike, choked, filled the streets of Jerusalem with their lifeless bodies. I don't know how much judgment we'll face before the Lord comes back, but you can see the parallels with our country. Amen. The people drifting from God, the warnings, and people ignoring the warnings. Number three, you have the prophet of God. The tears of Jeremiah, one preacher said, the tears of Jeremiah fell like a spring rain over the destruction of Jerusalem and its suffering people. That's pretty a good way to put it. A, you have the affliction of the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 11, verse 16, and verse 21. The affliction of the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 11, verse 16, verse 21. B, you have the assurance of the prophet. And C, you have the advice of the prophet. Chapter 3, verse 40 and 41. The advice of the prophet. Chapter 3, verse 40 and 41. And we move on to Roman numeral number four, and that's the people of God. So you had, and that's in chapter four. The people of God in chapter four. J- just some of the things it says. It says the children's tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths for thirst. The cream of Judah's youth, the cream of the crop, were treated as earthenware pots. The once rich and pampered were in the streets begging for bread. Their mighty princes, once lean and tan, were now but skin and bones, their faces black as soot. From what? The destruction, the city, walls being burned down, temple destroyed. Tender-hearted women had cooked and eaten their own children. False prophets and priests blindly staggering through the streets covered with blood. The king himself, Zedekiah, who was king, been captured, blinded, carried off into captivity. It's a sad picture. And then number five, we have the prayer to God in Lamentations 5. Jeremiah's prayer contained four elements. Number one, that of remembrance. In chapter 5, verse 1, that of remembrance. Then second, it's one of repentance. See, that of recognition. And then last, that of renewal. Chapter 5, verse 21. Everybody good before we hit Ezekiel? Very good. Okay, then we go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel has 48 chapters and so many verses and words. And Ezekiel is the author. He was the son of a priest as well. Ezekiel was, making him also a prophet and a priest. The key passage in Ezekiel would be Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17 through 19. The key passage would be chapter 36, verse 17 through 19. The title, "The Lord God," is used 214 times. The phrase "Son of Man" is used 93 times. Phrase "the Son of Man" used 93 times. Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah. Ezekiel began his work among the exile while Jeremiah was concluding his work in Jerusalem, and then eventually he's taken to Egypt. So Ezekiel would have been younger than Jeremiah. So it's interesting, if you study the time frame, when Ezekiel starts his ministry, Jeremiah is almost finishing his. If you look through Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's ministry seems a failure. I mean, none of the prophets that are mentioned there want anything. They don't believe him. The kings don't believe him. They throw him in jail. They burn up. Remember the one time they gave him the roll? They burned it up in the fireplace. But then you look at Ezekiel, and I believe he was fruit of Jeremiah's ministry. So, to me, that's encouraging. You just never know what effect you might be having. Jeremiah did not have the largest ministry, but I believe he affected Ezekiel and probably even Daniel as prophets that were younger than him. So, you have, while Daniel served as God's ambassador in the court of the Gentile king there in Babylon, Ezekiel was working among the Jews who were also in captivity in Babylon, preparing them for their eventual return. It's just interesting. God always has called men to serve in different places, aspects, and ministries. So not even all God's prophets served in the same place or had the same calling. Well, look, there's 12 symbolic acts that Ezekiel was told to do. And again, it's very brief. The book of Ezekiel is a very interesting book. There's a lot in Ezekiel I don't even understand. Try to figure out all the wheels within the wheels and all that. That is just, it's interesting to read, but there's a lot in the book of Ezekiel. So number one, you have him drawing a map of Jerusalem. Number two, you have him lying on his left side for 390 days. And then number three, you have him lying on his right side for 40 days. That's in chapter 4, verse 6. Lying on his right side for 40 days. Now if you read some of the commentaries, some of them said he didn't actually do it for all 40 days or 390 days. He just did it for a little bit each day. The Bible doesn't say he did it for a little bit each day. So it's amazing how man, because they said, who could lie on his side for 3 or 9 days? Well, I guess if God told him to. And we're going to see later on, the Lord had him make what we call Ezekiel bread, and that was to eat for 390 days. He had a certain amount he was supposed to measure and some amount of water he was supposed to measure. So if he's not really laying on his side for 390 days, I don't know why he would have had to make bread and have water measured for each day that he was going to eat. So I believe he did just like the Bible did, lied on his left side for 390 days. That's over a year, by the way. So but whatever. Number four, preparing bread to eat for 390 days, which we were talking about that the other week. Whatever, glad I don't have to eat that stuff. I'm glad God accepted his option B for how to cook it. Number five, he had to shave his head and beard, which to us may not be a big deal, but to the Jews was a very big thing. It was very shameful for them to do that. Number six, he had to stomp his feet and clap his hands like he was throwing a fit almost. Number seven, he had digging through a wall in chapter 12. Digging through a wall, chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. And all these were symbolic of things that God was literally using Ezekiel as an object lesson to try to teach his people something. Number eight, trembling as he ate his food. Number nine, slashing about with the sword. Number 10, drawing a map of the Middle East, basically. And number 11, he had to boil a pot of water dry. Chapter 24, verse 1 through 14. It's an interesting passage. Boiling a pot of water dry. And number 12, one of the hardest things he was probably told to do was be tearless, not shed any tears at his wife's funeral. Now, maybe some guys would not have a problem with that, but I believe if Ezekiel had a good marriage, like you should, that had to be a hard thing to do. So next time you think the Lord gave you something hard to do, just go back and review the things God told Ezekiel to do. There are six parables that Ezekiel tells. Number one, he tells one of a fruitless vine tree in chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. A fruitless vine tree. And that was obviously representing Israel. They were not bearing any fruit. Number two, the familiar story, the girl, adopted girl who became a harlot. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 63. The story of the one found there on the side of the road. That man took her in, adopts her, and she played the harlot. That's a picture of Israel against God. Number three, one of two eagles. Number four, a parable of the tender twig. In chapter 17, verse 22 through 24, the tender twig. Chapter 17, verse 22 through 24. And then number five, you have the mother lioness there and her cubs. And number six, the two harlot sisters. Which represented Israel and Judah. Then I just have a real brief outline of Ezekiel here that we'll look at, and then we'll be done for the night. The outline of Ezekiel, number one, the fall of Judah. That's covered in chapters 1 through 24. A, you see judgment decided. B, judgment demonstrated. C, judgment declared. That's chapter 6 and 7. Judgment declared, chapter 6 and 7. D, you have judgment demanded, chapter 8 through 11. E, judgment decreed. And then F, you have judgment deserved, chapter 20 through chapters 20 through 24. Judgment deserved, chapter 20 through 24. The Jews got what they deserved. Number two, you have the foes of Judah. The foes of Judah. And this would be in chapters 25 through 32. The foes of Judah, or enemies. You see, it's Ammon, And that probably rings a bell to you, right? Moab and Ammon and Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Zidon, and Egypt. Those are the foes of Judah found in chapters 25 through 32. And then number three, you see the future of Judah. And that's the rest of the book there, chapter 33 through 48. So that's prophecies of telling of the future. A, the nation's troubles removed. Chapter 33 through 36, the nation's troubles removed. In other words, he prophesied they were in captivity, but it would not be forever. The nation's troubles removed, chapter 33 through 36. B, you see the nation's tribes regathered, chapter 37 through 39. C, he prophesies of the nation's temple rebuilt, the temple being rebuilt in chapters 40 through 47. And then D, the nation's title restored in chapter number 48. Does everybody have everything? Very good. Listen, again, those are very, very brief overviews. I only have 2 weeks left. We got to get through all the minor prophets in the next 2 weeks, so they'll be brief as well. Hopefully just help you maybe get some semblance of order in the book. And just, I meant to say this in the beginning, if you study those major prophets, especially Ezekiel, they're not written in chronological order. If you really look at it, some of the chapters, as far as chronologically, are not in order. So a lot of false doctrine comes out, and people try to put everything in order, and it's just not that way, especially in the book of Ezekiel. So just, I wanted to throw that out there. Anyways, hope you got something out of it. Appreciate your attention. And that is the last class tonight. I know you're disappointed to get out an hour early. Anyways, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us. And Lord, it's so rich and it's just full of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, I thank you for just allowing us to have this institute. And thank you for these folks that are here that are hungry for your word. I pray that you'd bless them. Pray you'd give them something. Pray that you'd whet their appetite for the word of God. And Lord, that we'd be students of your word. I pray now give everyone safety as they go home. I do pray for Pastor, Lord, you touch him, help him, Lord, just heal him up, take his pain away. Pray for Adam tonight, you just watch over him, Lord. And we love you. Give us a good rest of the week in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Make sure you grab a brownie to go. Yeah.